Okay, well, you know my name by now. It's Les Hill, and we are missionaries in Ireland. You may tell by my accent that I'm not from around here. I'm from somewhere else. And I don't know if you ever saw that Andy Griffith one. You know, the English valet is very, very funny. But we can relate to it very much. But anyway, yeah, so I'm from Ireland. I got saved in Dublin, and actually a town north of Dublin, as a child. I was brought up in a broken home, and my mom left home when I was four. And that was unusual in Ireland. There was no divorce in Ireland at the time. And so God used that in my life because I was empty. And, you know, when people are empty, the Lord knows how to fill that heart. And so I was really glad about that. I went to a youth camp. And at this youth camp, I heard the gospel very clearly. And I knew I was a sinner. I was a little rascal. I used to do all sorts of things. I'm not going to tell you kids what I did because, you know, I don't want to give any ideas to anybody. But I did a lot of things I shouldn't do. And I knew I was a sinner. And it was explained to me because of my sin, there's no way that I could get to heaven. And I mean, that made sense to me, that I didn't need to be convinced very much of that. But the gospel was very clearly presented that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins. And it hit me. He didn't just die for everybody in the world. Everybody knows Jesus died on a cross. And but it hit me at that point that Jesus Christ died for me. It became personal. And the preacher asked the question, who in here would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? I raised my hand. I said, yeah, I do. I didn't say it out loud because it was a group of us and it was like church type of thing. And so I went forward. I got down on my knees. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And he said, no. Yeah, people usually laugh. Depends what crowd. I guess what crowd I'm in. Maybe certain crowds believe that, yeah, he would say no. But anyway, no, the Bible says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So praise the Lord. I got saved at the age of 8. And I wandered around a little bit because my dad wasn't going to church. My mom was living in England. And so my sister and I, my sister came to my dad when we were about 14 and said, let's go back to church. So we started going all to these weak churches. They didn't preach the gospel. I remember one time I was about 16 years of age, and I heard that the preacher was going to preach a message on apathy, and he had this acrostic for apathy. I have no idea what the acrostic was about. I have no idea what he said, but I know I saw a great object lesson of that message. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but seriously, apathy was the rule of the day in the churches I went to. Anyway, so we left there eventually and found ourselves in a really good, solid church, and I heard the gospel, and I heard the preacher preach. I had never seen a preacher get excited about the word of God before. I mean, I'm used to preachers, you know, in their robes, you know, even in a Baptist church. It was called Baptist, and he was going up, and his face was as long as a wet week. Do you know what I mean? That's an Irish saying, you know. I don't know what phrase you'd use in Minnesota here, but he was going up there with a big somber face. I mean, I can't even do it. I smile trying to do it, you know. And, you know, he's going to depress everybody and bore everybody for the next hour. And he did. He was very good at it, you know. So that was my background. And I came across a church when I was 18, a Baptist church. And the preacher actually enjoyed preaching. It's like, wow, this is novel, you know. And I got really excited and God started working on my heart. And we went to the Bible Institute there. There was a four-year Bible institute we went to for four years. Well, a four-year, you usually go for 4 years. Anyway, I did a four-year thing. And then I went to work on the west coast of Ireland in Galway. Now, some of you might have heard of Galway. Okay, you had a missionary there in Galway. And where he started his church, I lived with about a two-minute walk away from him. Okay, now I didn't meet him because I was in Galway 10 years before him. So anyway, I was in Galway working with another preacher, and that preacher actually lived about a three-minute walk from away from where the church was started, Knocknacara. But anyway, so I lived there, but I wasn't happy in the church. They started going in different directions, music and different things. I wasn't happy with the direction the church was going in. And I was getting some contract work in Dublin, and a friend of mine called me up. He says, hey, Les, the Tobins are back. Now, the Tobins, Pastor Tobin, your pastor's wife, Casey, went to the Christian school. That was Pastor Tobin's Christian school. Okay, that's putting some connections there in Wisconsin. Anyway, and so Pastor Tobin's back. He was doing some special meetings in Ireland. I said, oh, that's great. And he said, they got a daughter. I said, I'll be over. So... So anyway, I went there. This is my side of the story. I went there. She asked me to marry her. I said yes, and then that was it. Now, she has a different side of the story, but it all turns out good from there. But so Josiah is one of the products of our marriage, and we have four kids, one of each. And I better be careful what crowd I say that to. But anyway, we got one of each. Josiah is going to Ambassador Baptist College. and he's studying for the ministry God has called him to preach. My second one is Joshua. If you have pen and paper, write down this website, proclaimhispraise.com. Proclaimhispraise.com. Joshua is in his final year of high school, and he wants to do a year with Ambassador, with Josiah, and then go to Maranatha and study music. And he wants to proclaim godly music throughout churches and being a music evangelist, okay? So proclaimhispraise.com. He's written a lot of music, and actually, it is really good. Not but I'm biased, but it is really good. Anyway, even other people have said who are pretty good at music, they've said it's really good. Hannah is 14, and she keeps changing her major, if you know what I mean, for life. And so it used to be I'm going to be a missionary in Kenya, and then I told that to churches, no, don't say Kenya, say Africa. Okay. Hannah wants to be a missionary in Africa. And then she's, no, Dad, maybe God has called me to Ireland. So she keeps moving closer, but she wants to be in ministry, wants to be a pastor's wife. And John just wants to preach. I don't know what, he's 11, and he's John. You know the way. I don't have to explain that. Okay, so that's my family. I don't know if there's anything else I need to say other than in the main service, we're going to have a video presentation of our ministry. We raise our support here in Minnesota, the Midwest, California. I have no idea how we ended up in Georgia, maybe for the winter or something. But anyway, we have one supporting church in Georgia. It's a two-day drive to get to them, and there's sort of like nothing else in between. But anyway, almost. So we have a supporting church in Georgia and then some in on the East Coast. So yeah, we spread out a little bit. We raised our support 2004, just after raising support here. We went back to Ireland, started a church, and we'll say more of that in the main service. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles. And today I want to speak, I was going to preach on something else, but today I want to preach on Moses' five objections to the call of God. Moses' five objections to the call of God. And, you know, this is, I'm a missionary, so I'm going to speak on something to do with missions, usually. I mean, I usually do that, or something around that. And so I really think this would be an appropriate message, because maybe there's people here. I know your pastor was telling me that he was talking about the need for ladies to have children, and I asked the question, how did that go down with the 80-year-olds? You know, I was just trying to be funny, you know, because my pastor, our new pastor in Toma Baptist Church, because Pastor Tobin, my father-in-law, went home to be with the Lord in February, and a new pastor came in, and he was speaking on Elizabeth last week, and he said she had a baby when she was really, really old, you know. And I looked at my wife. I said, "This is not our take for the message here. You know, have more babies, you know." But anyway, because you know, I think we're done. You know, the Lord knows. But the point is that I don't know what my point is. Anyway, I'm going to speak on Moses. I'll get away from all that and just speak on the Bible here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Says here, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I do pray you bless your word this morning. I pray you meet with us, and I pray you speak to us. Lord, you know the hearts. And Lord, you know where people are at, and you know the need. Oh, Lord God, please stir people this morning. Have your will and way for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I want to again speak to you about Moses' five objections to the call of God. How long have we got this morning, preacher? What time do we finish? Okay, about 10:15, thereabouts. Okay, a little bit before that. Okay, you know, we have a need for missionaries. There was a missionary who was meant to be coming to Ireland. Josh Fearn is his name, and the Irish government blocked him, wouldn't let him in. He applied for Northern Ireland, which is, Ireland's an island, so the northern part of Ireland, and he got his visa in 4 days. I just said to him, maybe God wants you up there. There's a need for missionaries up there, there really is, but there's also a need for missionaries in the Republic. There's a need for pastors. Wisconsin had, in our circle, had 17 churches that had no pastors. And you know, there's just a need. There are needs everywhere. You know, your brother's in Texas, right? And there's a need there. And for various reasons, there are needs everywhere. It's a growing city that he's in. And you know, there are needs. There are needs everywhere. But God is calling, but I wonder who's actually listening. You know, sometimes our focus is, you know, I'm young and I just want to live my life. And I ask the question, why? Why? And I ask it another way. Let's ask it another way. What if God's will... Now, this is a shock. Now, and then prepare yourself. This is going to be earth-shattering, okay? What if God's will was better than yours? But sometimes we don't think that way. Because we say, well, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a dentist. I want to be a farmer. None of these things are wrong. We need doctors. We need dentists. We need farmers. We need all these people. But and all these jobs. But there's a lot of unbelievers who can do this stuff really well. One thing unbelievers can't do well is preach or teach or instruct the ways of the Lord or be Sunday school teachers or be missionaries. They can't do that. That they're not able to do that. But Christians can. And I ask the question, if our churches don't put forth pastors and missionaries, where are they going to come from? Isn't that an important question? So let's look at Moses as he deals with this very issue as God is calling him. He has five objections. The first objection, number one, I am not adequate. I am not adequate. Look what it says here in verse 11 in chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I want to tell you, that sounds very humble, doesn't it? Remember years ago, there was a lady and she used to sing a song in Toma Baptist Church, and she had a bass voice. I'm not joking, she was in the bass section of the choir. She really was. And she didn't really, most respectfully, she didn't have a note in her head. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody here. She really didn't. But when she sang that song, Who Am I?, the hairs would stand up on the back of your neck. It was so sweet because you knew she meant it from the depths of her soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? And specials like that, even if they don't have a note in their head, they are so sweet, aren't they? What's the Bible say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Boy, did she make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm not recommending that. Some of you people maybe stand up and say, I want to sing on Sunday. And, you know, hey, listen, no, maybe. I'm only joking. But the point is this. She did. She was a blessing because she meant it humbly. Who am I? Who am I? Humble people have asked that question regarding God's salvation. Who am I that he should stoop down from heaven and save my sin? Who am I that Christ would go to a horrible cross and save my soul? Who am I that God would even take an interest in my life? Of all the 8 billion people that are on earth right now, God has an interest in your life. Isn't that amazing? I was just reading about that this morning. You know, if you're saved, you're chosen unto salvation. Isn't that what the Bible says? And God has an interest in your life and he has chosen you. Okay, you chose him and he chose you and it all works together and God knows how that all works out. But he has an interest in your life and he cares for you and you're special to him. Why? But Moses didn't ask that question regarding his salvation. He asked that question regarding his call and maybe it was with humility. But 40 years ago, that was not Moses. He wouldn't have said, who am I? He would have said, here am I. I'm going to set the world on fire, Lord. Thanks for noticing me, you know. He would have said, that was me 20-something years ago. I thought I was going to set Ireland on fire. Ireland's still not on fire. Do you know what I'm saying? And maybe you need people who are a little dumb, a little brash, a little this, that, and the other, a little hard-headed as to go as a missionary to Ireland because it's tough. And then when you realize and God breaks you, God humbles you, you say it's all you and you just do it anyway, right? But Moses was asking that question, who am I? Who am I, Lord? 40 years later, his education meant nothing. His power meant nothing. His skill meant nothing. His influence was nothing. Moses felt like a failure. And he'd been broken by circumstances. And brethren, I want to tell you, it was tough on Moses. I'd say the hardest thing was not that he had murdered an Egyptian. Now, that was tough for him, of course. It was wrong. He did the wrong thing. It was sin. But to be rejected by his people, because he felt like he was a freedom fighter. Do you know what I'm saying? And his people understood not what he was doing. He was rejected by his people. He thought, no, maybe I'll never do this. He felt like an utter failure. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I have. I remember in a job in La Crosse, Wisconsin, I was working this job and I was in a network specialist 2 position. And I may have a degree in IT and all that type of stuff. And I can do stuff on my head, but my hands don't work the way my head does, if that makes any sense to you. I can do a little bit with my hands, but that, I'm the jack of all trades and the master of none. Have you heard that before? Yeah, that's definitely me. I can do stuff, but it's just okay. And when it came to the IT section, I found myself over my head, and I went to my employer and I said, listen, I can't do this job. Can you find another job for me? And he did. It was amazing. He didn't want me to go. I don't know why he didn't want me to go. He made a profession of faith. He got saved. And maybe that was the reason why. But the point is, I felt overwhelmed. I remember looking at one of the other guys, Corey, I think was his name. I said, Corey, have you ever failed in anything? And he said, because I felt like a failure. And he said, no. I walked away feeling sorry for him, not for me. Because people who never fail in anything don't need God. Do you know what I'm saying? And he didn't need God, Corey. And I hope maybe things have changed in his life and he's seen himself as in a different light. Maybe he sees that he needs God. But Moses was at that point. I'm not adequate. You know, and verse 12, look what God answers Moses' statement with. Verse 12, certainly, he said, certainly I will be with thee. I want to tell you something. God is more than enough. If you think I can't do something, I'm not able, I'm not adequate, you're right. If you think I'm one big failure, yep, you've got one big F. Oh, you're not allowed to do that anymore. It's not politically correct as a teacher. In when I went to school, my teacher, if I failed, she put a great big red F on my page and I could see it. I went to school, I did English. My teacher wrote more of my paper than I did. Boy, I thought, boy, she's good at English. I wasn't. I know what it's like to fail. I know what it's like to be a failure. But God answers those things, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And God is saying, I'm more than enough. I'm more than enough. For every failure you think you face, I'm bigger than that. Don't you love that? I will be with thee. And this shall be a token, and the Lord gave him a token. We'll move on. I'm not adequate. Number 2, his second objection. I'm not trained. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What is his name? You know, Moses didn't know what to call God. I mean, you think about it for a second. What did Moses know? What theology did Moses have? Moses had 3 years with his mother. How many 3-year-olds are in here? Okay, not many. Okay, not any, right? They're in their nursery, you know? And we call it creche in Ireland. I think it's a French word, creche. And I remember when I was in Galway, the pastor's daughter said, I don't want to go to crush. No, it's not crush, it's crash. Okay. I don't know what happened in that room. But anyway, but it's crash. You know, but Moses was crash age. He got weaned until the age of 3, right? And he was on his mother's knee until 3. That was his theology class. He had theology 101, 102, 103, and 104, okay, at the age of 2. Now, I don't know what Moses remembered from what his mother taught him. But I can guarantee you, she was instilling in his little head, remember who you are. You are a Jew. You're a child of the king. You're one of the children of the Lord. You're of the children of Israel. You're of the tribe of Levi. Whatever she said to him, don't forget who you are. When you go to that Egypt, when you go into that great big palace, when you go to their education institutions, don't forget who you are, Moses. But he was 3. That was his theology. And then he comes, after spending 40 years in the desert in Midian, he comes into back to Egypt, sets his people free by the hand of the Lord, comes out, and what theology does he have? He's got a certificate saying he graduated from kindergarten, maybe at the age of three, because he was a savant or something like that. Do you know what I'm saying? That's all he had. And how was he going to explain God to the nation of the people of God who knew God better than he did? He felt like the bottom of the pile here. He didn't know how to address the Lord. How could he tell anybody? You know, it's very uncommon, but God has used people sometimes in a tremendous way who have had very little theological training. C.H. Spurgeon began pastoring at the age of 17, 18. Very young, right? Never went to college, but he read and studied. Unusual. I don't know what training D.L. Moody had. Evan Roberts, who saw a great revival in Wales. Now, I think he needed some theological training, but we'll leave that. But God used him in a mighty way with no theological training. And I want to tell you something. Theological training is very important. I'm not saying it isn't. But it's not the be-all and end-all. Christ is the be-all and end-all. Our God is. Because you can go to college and get all this head knowledge and know nothing. Or you can get alone with God and spend time with God and know more than your professors. Isn't that what David said in the Psalms? I know more than my teachers because I love thy law. Isn't that what he said? Or I'm not quoting it quite right, but you get the idea. I'm not trained, was his objection. But I love God's answer. Look at verse 14. I just love this. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. God didn't say I was. God doesn't live in your past. Some people live in the past and they say, I can't serve God because 57 years ago, you know, somebody said this to me and I'll never get over it. I've met people like that. I've met people that blame their background or blame their childhood. Listen, if we want to start a club of who had a rough childhood, I'll start the club. I had a rough childhood. I grew up with no mother. I grew up raising myself. We had all sorts of stuff. Bad stuff happened to me as a kid and to my sister, and bad stuff entered our home. I watched wicked stuff before I was 12. The stuff shouldn't have happened to me that happened to me. Stuff I shouldn't have done, I did as a child. But I'm not a victim. I'm a child of the King. And I'm not going to live in my past. I'm going to live in my presence with the Lord, right? Some people live in their past and their past cripples them and they've no excuse if they have Christ in their lives. If God be for us, what's the Bible say? Who can be against us? It's okay to say the verse. Who can be against us? Some people live in the future. Oh yeah, one of these days I'll do this. And they dream and dream and dream, but never accomplish anything because all they do is live in the future. But look who God says who he is. I am right now. What are you doing for the Lord right now? It doesn't matter what you did in the past. Praise God for the good accomplishments of the past, but don't live in the past, live in the present right now. What are you doing for the Lord today? What are you doing with the I am? I am. That's God's answer. You feel inadequate? Fine. I'll, you know, Lord has an answer for that one. I'll be with thee. You feeling untrained? Fine. Just remember who you have. I am. I am. Don't let anything hold you back, brethren. There was a third objection Moses had. I'm not adequate. I'm not trained. Third one, I'm not credible. Man, you know what's really interesting? I had this false view. Everybody's model of missions is this, right? You go in there, you start a church, and you turn it over to a national, right? Native, national. Someone from the country, right? Because the person from the country is going to be much more successful with the nationals than the foreigner. I thought that. That's the model, right? So I thought, go back to Ireland. All the Irish people will flood in to hear the Irish voice or whatever sort of a voice I have. And they don't. They don't. You'll look at our presentation, most of our church are foreign nationals. I don't know why. I don't know what the solution to this. I know God is the solution, as he always is. But I definitely feel this thing of I'm not credible. Because they're certainly not coming for me. I'm not credible. Moses said, verse 1, answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. And I can relate to that. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I think one of the greatest fears a missionary has is having no success. You know, everybody who doesn't do something for God, it's because, I shouldn't say everybody, but for many people, it's because they fear. What'll happen if it doesn't work? You know, how will I feel? Well, why let fear hold you back from doing anything? I mean, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen for sure. It doesn't hurt to at least try. If God is calling you, just trust him. Moses said this, I'm not credible. Moses had experienced rejection. I talked about that already. Acts chapter 7, verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. They didn't get Moses. And brethren, as I said already, he was plagued by rejection. 40 years in the wilderness, my people reject. It hurts. It hurts to be rejected. I get the idea of being rejected by your family. I get that. I understand. I grew up with rejection. I watched my sister grow up with rejection. And the things I just wouldn't tell people publicly because it's not edifying to anybody. I've watched rejection. I get it. I get it. I get it. And it has the power to crush you if you live in that rejection. Moses had that. I am not credible. But I want to tell you something. God has an answer for that one too. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? What have you got there, Moses? A stick. Okay, let's use that. A rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses led before it. And then he told him to put his hand in his coat or whatever and pull it out again. And it was leprous the first time. Put it back in, came back out without leprosy, pure again. And you know, God is showing us again and again and again that he will give people a reason to believe us. There's so often people as missionaries, one of the things, I'm not saying missions conferences are bad. We have missions conferences. But sometimes there's a perspective of missions conferences that it's like who is best. And the best missionary is the one that gets taken on for support in a missions conference. Do you understand what I'm saying? From a missionary point of view. And it's the same way as a missionary when they go to a country. Whoever's the best at expressing a message, then those people are going to get saved. It doesn't always work that way. We think as human beings that it's our personality that makes it. I've seen the best people with the best personalities who are so good with people who've told me, Les, you're not called to preach and I'm definitely called to be a pastor, and they last 6 years in ministry and they're gone. And this sucker's been there 20 years. But the point is that it doesn't come down to being the best person. It doesn't come down to your gifts and abilities, because on the gifts and abilities scale, I feel like I'm pretty low compared to some of these people with what they do. They're so good with people. They're so, whatever gifts and abilities they have that I don't have. Some of these people can attract people like magnets, and they think their measure of success is what they can do, how credible they are. But it's not them. It's always God. And you know, the thing is, it's unfortunate that he doesn't get the credit for the things he does through people when he gives them gifts and abilities. It doesn't matter what we think we have or who we think we are or how credible we think we are. If you have the Lord, don't worry about it. Let him take care of it. Just give out the gospel and leave the results to him. Amen? Just let God do it. Why don't we as servants of the Lord, just let God be God. You do your job and be faithful. Let him do his job and do what he's meant to do, what he's able to do, which is save souls and bring people to the Lord. I'm not, what's the Bible say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Isn't that what the Bible says? So Moses had the objections, I'm not adequate, I'm not trained, I'm not credible. And God's wonderful answer is, what's in your hand? But a fourth objection he had, four. Fourth objection, I'm not articulate. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken of thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And you know, I think at this stage Moses is just making excuses. Now, did Moses develop a stammer over the years? Who knows? But I know one thing. Acts 7:22 tells us that when Moses was in Egypt, the Bible says he was mighty in speech and in deed. Now, if he's mighty in word and in deed, then he's eloquent. Would you agree with that? If you hear someone, oh, he's really great with his words, that's eloquence, right? So Moses coming to the Lord, what happened to him over the last 40 years? I don't know. What has he been through? Yeah, it was tough. I'm not saying it wasn't tough. But he's now come to the place in his life where he says, I'm not eloquent anymore. I love God's answer. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who made your tongue? There are people here this morning and you're saying, you know, I hear what you're saying about being a missionary, but I can't be a missionary, and you give all these reasons. I hear you speak about being a pastor, but I can't give my life to the ministry and you have all these reasons. Now, there are biblical requirements and biblical qualifications. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people making objections and they're saying, I can't do this because I'm not good at this and I'm not good at that. And who made your mouth? When God called Moses, let me ask you a question. When God called Moses to lead his people, did he know what Moses was like? I mean, Moses probably had this conversation with the Lord. Lord, you probably didn't know this. I want to fill you in. Have you ever had those conversations with the Lord? I'm going to instruct you. You know, I've had hours of conversations with the Lord, and I say hours, I'm exaggerating. It was millions of hours, because that's not exaggeration. But I've had like maybe thousands of hours of conversations with the Lord, and I would tell the Lord meticulously how things need to be done. Have you ever done that? Just raise your hands as testimony. Okay, the rest of you aren't being honest. But anyway, we've all done it, right? We've told the Lord exactly how it was. And hold on a second here. The Lord must be looking at us smiling and saying, thank you for enlightening me. I just didn't know. Because whenever we come up with an excuse and a reason why we're not going to serve God, God has is one step ahead. He's 10 steps ahead. He's 1,000 steps ahead. He knew what you were going to say before you're going to say it. You've nothing you can argue. You know, I came to the point in my own life when I'd say, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this for you. And Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. And I made all these bargains with the Lord. I've given the Lord everything. I have nothing left. I have no bargaining tools with the Lord. And maybe I'm just copying on right now and coming to the point of realizing I never really did have a bargaining tool with the Lord ever. Because he knew from the beginning. Made your mouth. If the Lord calls you to do a task, he knows already, this is it, you can do it. He's waiting for you to catch up with him. He's waiting for you to agree with him. What's Isaiah say? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, okay? And the reason is not so we can try and help God see our point of view. The reasoning is that we see God's perspective. Isn't that what it means? And we need to see things from God's perspective. And Moses said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not eloquent. And the Lord says, who made your mouth? God knows who you are. And God knows what he wants from your life. There are people in this room, and you're the only person that can reach some people God has in mind for you to reach out to. And you're the best person in the world. And you may think, oh, no, not me. Lord, use my pastor. It was like my friend of mine. We would sing in church together. And he'd say, here am I, Lord, send Les. You know? And he just thought it was funny. But maybe we do that. Maybe we're asking the Lord to send somebody else. And God says, well, I want actually you to do it. And there's no point in making objections. I think we've covered this already. God made your mouth. God gave you your gifts and abilities. And sometimes people, you know, and do you know what makes me sad? Sometimes we compare our gifts and abilities with somebody else and we say, you know, I'm just not that gifted. What a load of rubbish. Everyone in this room is unique, and you have your unique gifts and abilities, and praise God you're not like me. Imagine me having a church full of Les Hills. That'd be awful. I'd be the first to resign. I wouldn't want to pastor 40, 50, 60 me's. We're all different, right? And that's what makes us so, that makes the unity of a group so wonderful, is we're all so different. And we all have unique gifts and abilities, and God knows the best way you can function. And he has the best plan for your life, and the best goals and the best ambitions. Sometimes we dream about things that God could use us to do. God dreams too. And if only we'll just surrender to his will, we'll find the best, the good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. Moses made that objection. And he has one final objection. We find it in verse 13. Number one, he said, I'm not adequate. Number two, I'm not trained. Number three, I'm not credible. Number four, I'm not articulate. The final objection was this: I'm not available. Verse 13. I've said this, brethren. I can relate to this completely. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's saying, Lord, send somebody else. I don't want the job. And you know what? Knowing our Lord the way we do, Moses was saying, Lord, I don't want a great life. I just want a mediocre life. Lord, I don't want a life of faith and blessing. I want a life of hardship and discouragement. Lord, I don't want the best and perfect will for my life. I want a crummy life. That's what he was saying, right? I don't want first rate, Lord. I want a second rate. Lord, I don't want to come first in this race. I want to come last. That's what he was saying. Send somebody else. Because when God calls a man to a task, whatever that task may be, or a woman, or a child, to that task, that is God's perfect will for their lives. And Moses said, send somebody else. Oh, Moses, you're so humble. No, he's disobedient. It's not humility to say no to God. It's not. And we can cloak it in humility and say there's somebody who's better qualified than I for the job. And humanly speaking, we could say definitely there has to be. Surely, Lord, there has to be. But in reality, there isn't. And the reason why there isn't is because if you're the person that God wants to do the job, then you're the best qualified for the job. And you can try and rationalize that in any way you want. It's just the truth. When God has a person and has called a person to a job, that's his perfect will. And anyone else is second best. Does that make sense? You know what happened at the end of Moses' life. You know what a great leader he was. You know how he led Israel out of Egypt. You know how he gave them the Ten Commandments. You know how he walked with God. You know how his face shone brighter than the sun because he met with the Lord. You know all that. You know he was the greatest leader they ever had, probably. That's because he said yes and he didn't say no. There are many things that can disqualify us from ministry and for serving the Lord. And yes, there are biblical qualifications for every task. We get that. But God will not call you to something you're not biblically qualified to, right? We get that. And we can say, I'm not adequate, I'm not trained, I'm not credible, I'm not articulate. But the one thing that will disqualify everybody if they say, I'm not available, they say no. And so I plead with you this morning, don't say no to God. There may be somebody sitting here there tonight, this morning, and you say, but you know how old I am. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to finish with this. There was a lady I got a text from, an email from 10, 15 years ago, whatever it was. And her name is Gertie Rue. And she sent me an email, and I remember it. And it just said, badly in need of a bit of fellowship. I didn't know who she was. So I visited her. She left her address. I visited her. I called her. I visited her. Her husband was dying of cancer. And so I went through the gospel with him, and he gave me assurance of salvation at least. I couldn't understand it, but I think he got it. I think he got saved. I did his memorial service. She was wheelchair bound. She wasn't well at all. And so I decided, you know, I'm just going to visit her every week and try to be an encouragement. She'll probably never come to church. I'll just visit her every week and just whatever. That's what the Lord wants me to do. I felt convinced of it. So I visited her every week, and one day she said, you know, Pastor, I want to come to church. I said, okay. So I picked her up, brought her to church, and she came in her walker, and she came into church. But at this stage, she was out of the wheelchair, and she was able to walk at least on a walker. She came to church, she'd sit down, she'd listen to preaching, bring her back home again, did Bible studies with her. And then one day she said, Pastor, I have a bone to pick with you. And I was, oh no, what have I done now? And she said, I want to be baptized. And so I baptized her. She said, you know, for 30 years I lived for the devil. Because she had made some profession of faith, but she just lived a high-flying life, and she had a rich lifestyle. Being rich is not wrong, okay? But for her, it was wrong. I mean, how she used her riches was wrong. And she was living for the devil. And by her own testimony, she got baptized, and she joined a church, and she became my secretary for 3 years until she finally died of cancer. But she was my secretary right to the end. She died, I think, at 77 years of age. And you know, there's a lesson here. You're never too old to serve the Lord. She may have given her last so many years to the devil, but she gave her last 3 years to the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? So if God is calling you, no matter what it is, don't say no. Pastor.
Pray, and then we'll get ready for our morning worship service. Thank you, Father, for the exhortation that we heard today. God, I thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for Les and his willingness to speak the word to us. Bless us now as we get prepared for morning worship service. I pray also that if there is someone in here that your word has brought conviction to their own soul about thinking about areas where they have not committed to following you wherever that takes them, that you would use this word of exhortation to move in their hearts that they might surrender to you. Guide and direct us throughout this morning. May our fellowship be sweet in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.